Again, the Bible indicates that the reality of God's choosing is this unconditional election. It's the you in TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, total depravity. I'm not going to do all five this morning. Don't be worried. Unconditional election. We're chosen not because we were better than anyone else or more spiritual or that God anticipated we would become better someday. In fact, God seems to choose the weak and despised. 1 Corinthians 1:27. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. In fact, as we look at our text today, we'll see that Jacob is the lesser. He's the younger and the weaker of the two brothers. Esau is the outdoors man, the more manly man. Romans 9 looks at this passage and explains God's election. Romans 9:10. When Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. You cannot say that one's preferred over the other because of works, Jacob over Esau, because they haven't done anything good or bad yet. You can't say that one's preferred over the other because of ethnicity. They had the exact same ethnicity, the same exact mother, the same exact father. God chooses to give mercy to some, to show favor to some. Is that fair? It rebels. We rebel, in a sense, inside. It doesn't seem like it's fair, but we have to recall the state of humanity to understand the goodness of election, that everyone was lost. And out of this lost mass of humanity, God chose to be merciful to some. If everyone deserves death, and God spares some, that doesn't oblige him to spare everyone. We think that way. We feel that way. But if I give you a $20 bill and say, here you go, the rest of you can't say, well, where's my 20? I didn't owe him. I don't owe you. Mercy is a good thing, but it's not a required thing. Justice is required. God's election. See, doesn't make anyone a sinner. It rescues perishing sinners. This is why he does it and can be just. What is the ground of his choosing? What is the ground of his election in such a way that it is fair? The work of Christ. The work of Christ. Because Christ died for the sins of those who will be saved. God doesn't just look the other way, pardoning our sins. Our sins are completely attributed to Christ in such a way that he paid our actual debt. I read from Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It continues, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is why it's fair. God has punished his own son for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that grace can be extended fairly to us. We see God's favor showing among Abraham's children. Abraham marries another wife. We're back in verse 1 now. Keturah, who has many children. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. What becomes of these children? They are left to justice. They're not favored by God. God favors Isaac through Abraham. Look at verse 5. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. While he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. Abraham reflects God's favor in choosing Isaac over his other children. And he gives them really all the best of his inheritance. You could call that special grace. But it reflects God's common grace when he gives some gifts to his other children and provides for them as well. What's going on here? God's election creates favor. God has chosen Isaac as a child of promise to be saved. The rest of the children, Abraham has left to their own nature. He knows that they will despise Isaac. Already Ishmael has done that because they're not children of promise. So to protect the child of promise, he sends them away. We see God's favor continue. Point B, God shows his favor to Isaac over Abraham's oldest child. Verse 7. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. And so we hear the end of this old saint, 175 years, buried with his wife. And notice his two older sons bury him together in the cave of Machpelah. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago as we're going through that text of the burial of Sarah. I understand that talking about the Bible preferring burial stirred up some questions in folks. I'd love to talk to you about that. If you have issues, I'd love to. I'm your pastor. Absolutely. Text me, call me. I'd love to chat. But we see God favors Isaac over Ishmael. Verse 11, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. Abraham gave the bulk of his estate to Isaac. God gives him the bulk of his blessing. Isaac is chosen to receive grace. Ishmael is left to his own nature. We see God's favor on Isaac, and the one last report of Ishmael as well. Verse 16, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their villages, by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. God promised Abraham that Ishmael would have many children. Genesis 17:20, as for Ishmael, he shall father 12 princes. So he has 12 sons, 12 princes of 12 tribes. God keeps his promises, both those of special grace and those of common grace. But then we hear this about Ishmael. Verse 7. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt, in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. Now that's a very important little note. He settled over against his kinsmen. God had predicted at his birth, he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against his kinsmen. He was always fighting, even amongst his own kin he was fighting. God's favor is upon his elect to receive mercy, the rest justice. You may not like that fact. It may grieve you to hear that. But this is the reality of the spiritual and moral universe in which we live. God is sovereign over salvation. It is very important for us to stand. We have to deal with that reality. God has a right to choose, to give mercy to some and justice to others. Listen to Romans 9 again, where the Apostle Paul takes this text, the birth of Jacob and Esau, and explains God's predestination, his election, his choosing. Romans 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So for us, those of us who are objects of God's mercy, obviously we praise him that we have received mercy. Francis Thompson wrote a poem, The Hound of Heaven, in which he said, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I hid from him. I sped from those strong feet that followed after me. John Stott, who's a great Anglican, was a great Anglican theologian and produced so many good books, said this about his own salvation, referring back to this poem, The Hound of Heaven. My faith is due to Jesus Christ himself, who pursued me relentlessly, even when I was running away from him, in order to go my own way. And if it were not for the gracious pursuit of the Hound of Heaven, I would be on the scrap heap of wasted and discarded lives. This is the reality of the world in which we live. God, as the God of the universe, has chosen mercy for some. And that is a glorious and a good thing, that any are saved only because of the work of Christ. God chooses some for eternal life. Life that they do not deserve. Again, Jesus in John 15:16 said to the disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you. The rest he chooses to leave to themselves, to receive what their lives actually deserve. We should rejoice in mercy, accepting His justice, even rejoicing in His justice. We come to point two, and this is the important implication of this passage for today. See that God's favoring some people causes division. That's really the big bottom line for today. God's mercy, His favor, causes division. Rebekah experiences Jacob and Esau conflicting in her womb. We hear that Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, and that Rebekah was barren. She couldn't conceive. Verse 21, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, that takes two verses to cover that, but it's a 20-year time gap between the prayer and her conception. God answers His promises, but not usually, hardly ever, according to our time constraints, our calendar, our desires. His promise always comes true. Rebekah is pregnant with Esau and Jacob, and what happens? Look at verse 22. The children struggle together within her. She said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The twins are fighting in her furiously. What's going on here? Is this just first-time mom jitters? We've all known first-time moms that, you know, things are happening in their body, and they're confused, and they talk to experienced women, they go, oh yeah, that happens all the time. So babies kick, two babies kick twice as much. Is that all that's happening here? But look at what it says. The children struggled. You lose it in translation, but the word struggle means to crush. They were crushing each other in the womb. This was mortal combat going on in her womb, and she knew it. She knew something was going on, something different. What they were experiencing is what we all experience in this life. Those who receive God's favor, His grace, value and live life differently. Those who receive God's justice, value and live life differently. And there's a division that happens between us, an unavoidable struggle, a life and death struggle. Rebekah questions the Lord, and He responds in verse 23. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Although they're genetically, physically one people, one nation, spiritually they're divided into two peoples, two nations. Think about how odd and how strange this is. There are brothers, twins, both Isaac's sons. Although they'll both be circumcised on the eighth day and receive the external sign of the covenant of grace. Although they'll both be raised in a household of faith, taught everything the same. Although they'll both have, in a sense, be heirs. They should be heirs to everything. They're divided from before their birth. What divisions come from them? Well, they literally start two different nations. Esau will be the progenitor, the first of the Edomites, who are enemies of the people of God, perennially. Of course, Jacob will be Israel, who starts the people of God, the nation of Israel. They'll be divided personally. They'll be at odds their entire life. We'll see that over the next several chapters, Jacob and Esau going at it. They're divided by God's favor. This is so clear in the text. The essential cause of the conflict, the essential cause of the division is God's favor. The prophet Malachi says in Malachi 1:2, is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. It sounds so mean. It is God's mercy. God chose Jacob for favor. He chose Esau to be hated. Hated means here, chosen to leave him to himself, to give him the justice that his sin deserves. Again, we have to understand, God doesn't choose the better person. God chooses what is weak and foolish in the world to save, to shame the wise and the strong. God, His grace comes to us as sinners, all deserving hell. All of us deserving hell. When God chose to save the high priest, in Zechariah 3:1, the high priest Joshua, it says, is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Joshua the high priest, a brand plucked from the fire. He was on his way to destruction, left to himself. This is the reality of God's grace about each one of us. You and I were brands plucked from the fire. Left to ourselves, what our lives deserve is eternal flame. Jacob is a brand plucked from the fire, receiving God's mercy. It was not sibling rivalry that caused the division. Two whole nations, two whole ways of life are at war in her womb. There's a fundamental spiritual division that God causes in the world. The fighting goes on in our day as well. It's the fundamental fight that's happening all around us. What did Jesus say about the impact of his saving us? Matthew 10:34. He said, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the world. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to divide a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." This is the division that God's grace, his favor, makes in this world. It will divide son and father, mother and daughter. Homes will split, clans will split, cities, countries will split. Since Genesis 3:15, the first gospel, the promise that the descendant of Eve would crush the head of the serpent, the world has been divided. The seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. Cain versus Abel, Seth versus Ham, Isaac versus Ishmael. Now Jacob versus Esau. God's mercy and election did not create the fall, the problem of sin. We did that. God's mercy saves us. We see this, the reality of the world opposing the church in our lives today, and it's a violent opposition. If you go into Ukraine today, that Russian-occupied part of Ukraine, you'll find that the evangelical churches there have scattered, worshiping underground because the Russian soldiers will burst into the midst of evangelical worship service. In Canada, Bill C-9 in Canada recently passed has made it against the law to proclaim biblical truth. In England, a 66-year-old pastor, Steve Mayall, was arrested for under the laws of hate speech because he's preaching the gospel. In Nigeria, churches are burned and believers are killed week by week. This is the cause of so much of our struggle today. It doesn't matter how kind or gracious you try to be to the world as the church. The world is out to crush the church. This is the reality, the spiritual reality of our lives. How then do we see this lived out? We come to our point three. Expect the divisions of God's favor to be lived out every day. Jacob and Esau are born in conflict. The division didn't stop within the womb. It keeps going. Verse 24. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. They struggled in the womb. They struggle at birth as well. Esau, whose name means hairy, came out first, a hairy little baby. Jacob comes out clinging to his heel. The name Jacob, as I'm sure many of you know, means heel grabber. It's an idiom, a Hebrew idiom that means cheater. Try to grab him by the heel to get advantage of him. The way they're born is significant. It says something. They're born in conflict, the younger grabbing the heel of the older, trying to get the better of him. Jacob was born cheating. He will cheat Esau out of his birthright. We'll see that in just a moment. He'll trick his father to bless him over Esau. He'll trick his father-in-law out of flocks and herds. But he will be changed. God will wrestle with him, and it will change the name and the nature of Jacob to Israel, he who wrestles with God. See, God does not call and choose Jacob because he's a better man than Esau. If anything in the text, he's a lesser man. But when God chooses us and calls us and saves us and redeems us through Christ, that does change us. And we are called for a purpose. Romans 8:29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's favor, his grace changes us. Day by day, by the power of God himself, Christ at work in us, the Spirit at work in us, we're changed more and more into the image of his Son. And the more we look like Jesus, the more the world will despise and hate us. The division doesn't become less as we follow Christ more. It becomes greater. We feel it more and more acutely as we walk with him. They have conflict in utero. They have conflict at birth. And then for all their lives, Jacob and Esau live in conflict. They weren't just spiritually different. Everything about them was different. Look at verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Their personalities are completely different. Esau was the manly man, the man's man. He's out in the field hunting. Jacob was the bookworm, living in tents. That's where they lived. They didn't have homes. They lived in tents. Their very nature starts division in their family. Look at verse 28. Isaac left Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Not so shocking. Dad likes the more manly boy. The boy goes out hunting, bringing home the great game for him to eat. Mom prefers the stay-at-home boy. Quiet, studious, reading. Later, that will cause a rift between Rebekah and Isaac. But we see their division lived out clearly as they begin to grow. Esau, a man of the field, comes in from the field after a hunting effort, probably famished, a failed hunting effort. Verse 29, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. Therefore, his name was Edom. Edom in red, or the same, a similar word. You can almost sense the sort of brutish nature of Esau. It's lentil stew, but he just sees and goes, I want some of that red stew. I'm hungry. Give it to me now. Jacob's still the heel grabber. God hasn't transformed him yet. Aims to outmaneuver Esau. He knows Esau's temperament. He knows he's irrational when he's hungry. Verse 31, Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Esau showed his material, sort of his materialistic living in the moment. I'm hungry now. I got to have it. I remember my wife saying some years ago, she would read this passage and go, that doesn't seem very realistic to me until she raised four boys. She said, oh yeah, I totally get that. I'm so hungry now. Never mind my birthright. That's not of any value to me at this moment. I'm hungry. Jacob easily gets the best of Esau. Verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. We see in this interchange the reality of the spiritual division, each in contest with each other, but God's favor resting on Jacob. So by God's favor, the older will serve the younger. We see here in this text the source of the greatest division in our world. It is not, despite what people say today, ethnicity. It is not culture. It is not talent. It is not even morality. Jacob is not at this point a better person than Esau, not really. The cause of the deepest division in this world is God's favor. His election and choosing. His mercy. Not that the church will hate the world. That is not what happens. But the world will despise and hate the church. Jesus told us this. John 15:18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Thomas Aquinas, one of the greatest theologians in the history of the church, was raised in a very wealthy family in Naples, Italy in the 1200s. He decided to become a poor Dominican monk, and his parents, wealthy parents, were very upset. He was effectively a prince, and he wanted to live as a pauper. They did everything they could to dissuade him. He finally was taking a trip to go to the Dominican monastery, And they had his brothers kidnap him, bring him back to the family castle and imprison him. For a year, they tried to dissuade him. At one point, his brothers brought in a prostitute and thought, well, if we get him to fall, lose his chastity, then he'll be doomed. He took a burning stick out of the fireplace and chased the woman out of his room. By 1244, they gave up and they allowed him to escape, thus keeping their family's reputation. He escaped. We didn't let him go. Years later, he wrote his Summa Theologica, his greatest theological work. There was a question in the text. Should duties toward parents be set aside for the sake of religion? He wrote a single line from the Gospels. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy to follow me. What do we do with this division? It's very clear in the text, clear in the Bible. A few applications for us. Number one is accept this division. It's not your fault. You didn't make it. God himself did. He designed it this way, a spiritual division of mercy. This is why there's a struggle in your family and in your relationships and with your neighbors and with all kinds of friends. Don't try to pretend that you're not divided from the world. Don't try to fit into the world as the world. Again, the Bible is clear. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Number one, accept this division. This is the reality of the world in which you live. Number two, prepare for it. Be ready to be hated. Again, our Lord is very clear. Matthew 10:16 says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Know that there's a battle coming at you and be ready for that. Application three, favor God's people. Because we live in a world that wants to crush the church, be kind to his church. Favor them. We should love and reach out to everyone, but especially to the church. Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Fourth and final application, pray. Pray for those on the other side of the divide, for your lost loved ones, your family members, your friends, your neighbor. Pray, because you cannot cross this divide by human power. It is not a social divide or an economic divide. Even a moral divide. It is a spiritual divide. We have to realize, yes, we can witness, and we are called to witness, and we should, but we do not have in our power to save anyone. I remember when our oldest son was first telling you, he was an unbeliever, and he said, Dad, one thing you need to understand, there's nothing you can say to make me believe. And I said, son, that's the first thing you said today that I agree with 100%. But I know who can make you believe, and I will talk to him about you. So we pray. The disciples marveled at God's election and salvation and said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We live in a world divided spiritually by the mercy of God. I really wish I had something nicer to tell you this morning from this text. I wish it were not that way, in a sense. But this is the life God has called us to. This is what our good God has determined is exactly the best. Let us embrace that truth. Let us embrace our Lord Jesus, who told us this. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, even a difficult one like this one is to hear. We thank you for the light that it shines into our world and into our lives. Help us, Lord, to accept and to rejoice in your election as objects of mercy to celebrate what you have done for us. For this we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand for our song of response.